Praise God. I'm glad that God knows just when to show up. He'll show up right on time and not put more on us than we can bear. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I got a cousin of mine. He manages a big farming outfit, and he has the stress of a lot of employees. They farm a lot of land, and he's got this little saying that he says. He says, I know, he keeps saying sometimes when you know he's under the gun and he just got more than it seemed like he could bear. He said, I know the Lord promised that he'd not put more on us than we could bear. He said, but I declare he's pushing me to the max. Amen. And you know, sometimes we all feel like that. You know, I mean, we just feel like we can't take any more pressure. We can't take any more problems and trials, and we feel like we maxed out. But aren't you glad to know that God really knows when we maxed out, and He knows not to put any more on us than we can bear. Amen. And I'm glad that His grace is sufficient. I'm glad that He's faithful, and His promises are yea and amen. And I'm glad to be a child of God tonight. I like that old song they used to sing in the church years ago. Yes, oh yes. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'd rather know Jesus and have Him as my Heavenly Father. Amen. Than own all the riches of this world. Praise God. Truly, it's good to be back in God's house tonight. May the Lord bless you for coming. It's been good to live today and enjoy the presence of God. Been able to fellowship with Him today. And it's just good to know that my sins are gone. Praise the Lord. And just glad to be here tonight, ready to worship the Lord. And isn't it good to have already felt the presence of God tonight? Amen. I believe if we were to go home right now, we could leave saying it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen. But I do like the Word of God. Amen. And I, along with Brother Jarvis, appreciate I think you said Brother Timothy or Brother Timmy for coming that long distance and being in service with us. And that's a great honor to have you with us. Good to have the home folks and the visitors with us. And I, along with Brother Jarvis, say to my family, it's good to have my family with me and my wife and three girls and a little boy. I'm really proud. I'm very proud of those girls that singing that they're doing. I pick at them and I kind of give them a hard time sometimes, but I really do appreciate and love them. And it's good to have Stephen with us. Stephen, he's my brother-in-law. He's almost like a son to me. But we really appreciate him and his dedication to the Lord. Appreciate his talents. And the old boy he can play about anything he decides to play. He plays them drums and the bass. He plays piano. And, he can work on that organ over there. We might turn him loose this week and let him play a little tune for us over there. We really appreciate him for coming and being with us. Amen. I want you to turn with us in your Bible to the book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 33. Amen. Genesis chapter 33. And before I begin reading, I just want to maybe give us just a little background information of what is going on here. I know that those of you who are well versed in God's Word may be already as well familiar with what's going on here, but at this point, this chapter 33 finds us where Jacob and Esau, you know, those two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau actually stand as two testimonies of two types of people. Jacob, a type of the spirit, and Esau, a type of the flesh. And you know the story that when Esau and Jacob were young, how that Esau went out into the field to hunt venison, and when he came back, we know that he was very hungry and he was nigh unto perishing, to dying. And we know that he asked of his brother Jacob to give him some of that pottage or that soup that he had. And we know that Jacob at that time, being the supplanter he was, deceived him and stole his birthright. He told Esau, the only way you can have this soup and sustain your life is that you have got to sell me or give me thy birthright. Esau was rightfully the owner and the possessor of that birthright, him being the firstborn, yet he gave his birthright away, or either sold it for a bowl of pottage or soup, if you will. From that time forward, we know not only did Jacob steal the birthright, but Jacob also stole the blessing from Esau. When Isaac was near unto dying, we know that Jacob, the supplanter, he went in and he stole the blessing. He put the goat's hair on his arms and he put the garments of Esau on. And Isaac blessed him and gave him the blessing that belonged to Esau. And we know from that time that Esau said, I'm going to kill. I mean, he purposed in his heart to kill his brother Jacob. And we know that Jacob fled from the face of Esau, went to his uncle Laban's home there in Haran, stayed for some 20 years. And afterwards, we know that he returned with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He returned back to the promised land of his father. And on the way back, when he got near to the homeland, we know that the messengers came and the word came that Esau, thy brother, cometh with some 400 men, armed men, and they come to meet you, Jacob. And Jacob greatly feared because he did not want to face his brother Esau, fearing that Esau still had that desire to kill him. And Jacob sends gifts ahead of him before he meets Esau, to try to soothe over what he felt like was still that grudge that his brother Esau had. And this is where the story takes place. Chapter 33, verse 1, if you found that place, amen. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaidens. And he put the handmaidens and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel, and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And then the handmaidens came near, and they and their children, and they bowed themselves, and Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves, and after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I now have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand, at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of an angel, or the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Then verse 11 again says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Notice the beginning of verse 9. Esau said, I have enough. And then in the latter part of verse 11, Jacob, his brother, said, I have enough. And that's what I'd like to preach on just a little while tonight, on do you have enough? Do you have enough? I don't know about you tonight. I know there's a lot of people that feel like they have already arrived. They have got all that they need from the Lord, and they're close enough to God. They're ready to meet the Lord. But I tell you the way I feel about the matter, I'd like to have just a little bit more of God in my life. I'd like to have a little more power of God in my life. I'd like to have a little more love and compassion. I'd like to have a little more of this word hid away in my heart. I'd like to have one more soul that I led into the kingdom of God before I stand before Him on that great day of the Lord. I'd like to have just a little bit more of God when I stand before Him on that day. And I don't know about you, but I do not have enough. And I want to get one more prayer on record tonight. I want to get one more praise on record tonight, because I don't have enough. Just a little more of Jesus is what I desire tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Notice here, I believe that everyone has room that we can draw nearer to God. Amen. I think about there in Jacob's life when he actually had that dream as he was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau. And there, while he was at Bethel, there appeared that ladder that was ascending into the heavens. And the Bible said that when he dreamed that dream, there was angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And Jacob, when he woke from that dream, he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." I wonder, Brother Jarvis, why that was a ladder there that God allowed him to see in that dream. I believe that the reason God showed and manifested to him in that dream is there is always a step higher toward heaven that we can go. There's always a limb higher in the tree that we can climb. There's room for us to be better men and women in the kingdom of God. One man said it like this, there's too many people staring up the steps instead of stepping up the stairs. I mean, there's a ladder in every one of our lives, and rather than staring up the steps and just being an observer of the things of God, rather I want to be stepping up the steps. I want to be climbing Jacob's ladder, because tonight I do not have enough, but I want just a little more of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now I want to just propose a question to us. Do you have enough? Amen. Notice tonight that in the reading of this scripture here, Esau said, he's the first one that said it. He said, "I have enough, my brother." It is a strange thing. Notice here, Esau and Jacob had been graciously blessed of the Lord. They had much materialism. They had many men servants and women servants. They had much cattle and sheep and oxen. And the Lord had blessed Esau as well as Jacob abundantly. And here I understand what Esau is saying. He said, "I have enough." And rightfully so, God had been gracious unto him. But isn't it a strange thing to find a man who is not what he ought to be for God? He's not a Christian, a type of the flesh here. Esau, a man of the world, a man of sin, if you will. And yet he says, "I have enough." That is a strange thing, because most of the time when you meet people in this world and they have material things, they have much money and they have much earthly gain, they are not content, but rather they desire more and more. I mean, you find a rich man, he might own all of the land on this side of the highway, thousands and thousands
of acres. But he is not content with just having everything that is on that side of the highway. He is discontented. He desires everything on the other side of the highway. It's just that spirit of covetousness that gets a hold of many sinners and some of God's people. Amen. And it is a strange thing to find a man that is not what he ought to be for God, simply testifying and saying, I have enough. They said, someone asked Rockefeller one time, how much money is enough? And he said, one more dollar. You know, that spirit can get a hold of us, amen. Because the Bible teaches us, the Apostle Paul speaking says that we should be content in whatever state that we are in. I read a little bit in Timothy's gospel today, and I know you don't have time to turn there, so just quickly I want to read to you what it says. We believe the Apostle Paul here speaking to Timothy says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. One man said, have you ever noticed there's not a U-Haul behind the hearse? Brother James Martin, doing missionary work to the Indians out in the Midwest there, he said sometimes when they have funerals, they cast possessions and gold and silver into the caskets where they are. But you know, that doesn't do any good. We didn't bring anything into this world. But there is one thing that we're going to take out of here, and that is a soul, whether it's ready to meet God or not. Amen? Every man will carry a soul out of here, whether it's covered by the blood or whether it's not. Amen. Glory to God. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content. It is a hard thing sometimes for us to be content, because it is, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting nicer things. I mean, everyone maybe wants something a little bit nicer. But Brother Ken, that cannot be the driving element of our lives. I mean, what it is, I mean, it's good if God blesses us with fine things. But if not, I mean, if our house maybe is not as nice as the neighbor's, we still ought to be content in the fact that God has given us food and clothing, raiment, and a roof over our head. In whatever state we're in, we ought to be content. No, you notice here, notice Timothy said this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Notice here, Esau possesses a jewel. Esau possesses a pearl or treasure. He is content in his condition. He is content with what God has given him. But oh, what Esau is missing here, he's missing the part of godliness. Oh, yes. I mean, look here, we can be content with our material things in the condition that we're in, but we cannot be content with our spiritual condition. We have always got to press forward. We've always got to forge forward for the kingdom of God. And we cannot be content in the condition we're in spiritually, but we must say, more of thee, God, more of your spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is easy. I mean, you think about it. You take those that are unconverted. And I mean, you take a drunk man. I mean, you just give him a shack to live in. And as long as he's got a bottle, as long as he's got something to drink, usually he's fairly content. I mean, it is possible for a sinner to be very content. But notice, that contentment that Esau possesses has spilled over into his spiritual life or his spiritual attitude. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Seem like that attitude that says, I'm happy with right where I'm at. It spilled over into his spiritual life. And Esau is remembered for the one who sold his birthright. Esau is remembered as the one who married the wives of the heathen. He is also remembered as that profane person. He is also remembered as that fornicator. He lost his blessing. He lost his inheritance. And it seemed that this attitude, Esau's life is summed up in this, that he said, I have enough. I mean, he was content to be right where he was at. God had given him some material blessings, and he was happy right where he was. He testified and said, I have enough. Even in Hebrews there, when the Bible speaks of how Esau, when he lost his birthright, when he lost that blessing, notice that the scripture said, and you can read it sometime, he said that though he sought it with tears, he never found a place for repentance. And I got to looking at that, Brother Jarvis, and Hebrews says that he sought it with tears. And that it, I believe, is talking about the blessing that Esau had forfeited. I mean, the birthright that Esau, I believe he sought the blessing, but oh, think about it. Esau, rather than seeking the birthright, he should have been seeking God. He should have been crying out to the Creator of all the universe, and his prayer should have been this, Lord, I might have lost the birthright. Lord, I might have been nonchalant in selling my birthright, but I don't want to lose my soul. God, I want to have more of you. And instead of seeking the birthright, he should have been seeking the Almighty God. Hallelujah. But notice here, Esau is not the only one that said, I have enough. But Jacob, in verse 11, Jacob says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now, here is a righteous man. He is not prideful, he is not arrogant, but he admits, unlike Esau, he admits that God hath dealt graciously with me. Notice how that Jacob gives the praise and the credit unto God. Hallelujah. I tell you who we ought to give all the praise and all the glory to. It is the God of heaven. I've heard people say, man, I worked hard for this house. I mean, I labored hard to build this business. I've heard a lot of people seemingly take the credit. But man, who gave you strength every day to live? Who put breath in your lungs? It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Great is our faithfulness from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And Jacob put it in right perspective when he said this. He said, God hath dealt graciously with me. Jacob was a rich man. He had plenty. I mean, he had much possessions. And he simply said, I have enough. I believe there's a great difference when Jacob here, representing that type of the Spirit, representing that type of Christ, if you will. He says, I have enough. In other words, God has given me all that I need. But instead of Jacob simply focusing in, if you will, on the tangible or the natural or the monetary side of it. Jacob is not only talking about earthly possessions, but Jacob is talking about a spiritual walk with God. Hallelujah. Now, Jacob wasn't always what he ought to be for God. Can you say amen? I mean, Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheat. He stole. He lied. And he left out of Canaan. He left out a liar and a cheat. But when he came back in, I tell you, he had to go by Bethel, amen. He had to go by Peniel. He had to cross over Jabbok. And now here I want to focus in. Here's really the thrust of what I want to say tonight. I want to focus in on the fact that when Jacob and Esau, their paths came close to crossing again. If you'll turn back with me, maybe to chapter 32, just the previous chapter here. I want to read just a little bit here of what happened. Verse 6, if you will, of chapter 32. If you found that place, would you say amen? And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I mean, you've got to get a hold of that. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why was it that Jacob was so fearful and distressed and afraid? He felt like he was convinced that his brother Esau was going to take his life. Or in other words, Jacob was convinced that he was fixing to die. And let me tell you this, when a man feels like he's getting ready to meet his creator, it'll cause him to stop playing church. It'll cause him to sober up spiritually. It'll cause him to turn his focus from the material things of this life and realize that he's not going to take anything out of here. And it'll cause him to try to build an altar of prayer to make sure everything's all right with him and God. Amen? Notice what Jacob does in verse 9. After he is greatly afraid and distressed, Jacob calls upon the Lord. In verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father and Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which sayest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. End of prayer. If you time that, it takes Jacob no doubt a little less than 2 minutes to pray that prayer. I mean, Jacob is a man that is distressed. He is a man that is troubled. He is a man that is fearful. And when that prayer does not cut the mustard, if you will, I'll tell you, if you read down just a little bit farther, you'll find that Jacob, he left all of his family and he left all of his possessions. He left all of his material gain and he crossed the brook Jabbok and he went there to Peniel. And the Bible said, there Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long until the breaking of the day. And when the angel of the Lord spoke to Jacob. He said this, Jacob, why don't you just go ahead and turn me loose? And guess what Jacob's response was? I will not turn you loose. Why? Because Jacob said to the angel, I've got to have the blessing. Or in other words, I have not got enough. I've got to have more. I've got to have more of God. I've not got enough. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's why Jacob in the next chapter 33 could stand and look at his brother Esau and say, I have enough. He had plenty of sheep. He had plenty of oxen. He had plenty of men's servants and women's servants. He didn't need any more money. But I tell you what else Jacob had done that Esau had not done. Jacob had got things fixed between him and God. He had prayed until the angel of God had changed his name. And now Jacob says, I don't care. Come what may. Esau might take my life, but I've got enough. I'm ready to meet God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Esau had enough material things, but Esau didn't have what he needed from God. You know, it's one thing for us to say, well, the Lord's blessed me and I got a lot of this and I got a lot of that. You know, I can think of a lot of sinner folks that's got nice houses. I can think of a lot of sinner folks that's got a lot of money in the bank. That doesn't necessarily mean God's blessings. But I tell you, the most important thing is, do you have enough of Jesus? Do you have enough? My dad loves to fish. He loves to fish. And I've got an old center console boat, 21 footer Sea Pro that we go out. I live close to the coast, so we go out in the ocean. And he loves to catch that saltwater fish, man. And he don't just catch and release. He catches and grease, amen. Some of them folks catch and release. My dad's motto is catch and fire up the grease, amen. My daddy loves to eat them, praise God. And one of the first times, I remember years ago, one of the first times, Brother Greg, we went to go in the ocean. My dad used to freshwater fishing, you know, and little lakes and ponds. And man, we went to go in that ocean, and that ocean can kind of be deceiving, not only in the fact that the water will turn, the waves will get turbulent on you real quick and get boisterous. But man, that there's just something about that wind coming off of the water. It's cold. I mean, it's just cold. I remember we got ready to put in. I had my camouflage. I call it a monkey suit or a jumpsuit or camouflage hunting suit, whatever you want to call it, insulated suit. Amen. And man, I tell you, that thing will pay off when it gets cold. Praise God. Man, I had that thing in my toolbox. And I remember we rolled up there and started putting that boat in the inlet there close to Winyaw Bay where the ocean's at. And man, my dad, and he had a good friend of his with him. And they jumped out the truck. And I said, "Where's your coats at?" They said, man, they had little thin windbreakers, man. I mean, they had little thin coats, man. Probably something about like the brother got on, probably not that thick. I said, man, they said, man, it ain't cold. I said, man, it's fine, it's fine. I said, man, y'all gonna need some more clothes on than that when we get out there on that water. They said, man, you just put this boat in the water, take us to the fishing hole, we'll be all right. We big boys. Amen. I said, all right. And I backed that boat out there. Man, I tell you, and I turned that curve out of the intercoastal waterway and hit Winyaw Bay. Man, I hammered that 150 Johnson and we peaked up there, got up there about 45, 50 mile an hour, man, and that thing was hitting them waves and that ocean spray coming across that boat, I noticed they kind of huddled pretty close to one another over there. Man, I was feeling pretty good with them camouflage suit, insulated suit. Man, we run about 15, 18 miles out in that ocean to the fishing hole, man. When we got to where we was at, man, I'm telling you, they were good and wet and they were good and cold. I stopped that boat. I said, all right, boys, let's drop her down and go to fishing. I looked at my dad. His hands were shaking like that. He said, boy, you're going to have to bait my hook. I can't even bait my hook. My hand's shaking too bad. I'm freezing to death. Thought he had enough on. He thought he was prepared, but he wasn't prepared. You know, it's easy for us to stand up and say, I've got enough. I'm where I need to be with God. But the truth of the matter is, when old man death comes walking near us, and when it's almost time to leave out of here, as the song says, I know we're going to wish we'd done more. We're going to wish, Brother Jarvis, we'd prayed more. But now's the time to get what you need. And I'm asking you tonight, do you have enough? Have you got what it takes to make it into the portals of glory? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. My oldest daughter there that was singing with us tonight, Alyssa. Man, you know, she's a typical young girl. I mean, she prays. I think she loves the Lord. And but sometimes she don't maybe pray like she ought to, you know. And we were having a meeting at the campground. I was headed home from the campground, and she's riding with my mother. Of course, my mom's 79 years old, and she kind of drives slow and simple anymore. And Lissa loves to go with her. And they were riding on one of the back roads heading home. And you know, Dad, he kind of likes to save them dollars. You know, he don't want to spend no money if he don't have to spend any money, and that's good. Amen. But he's got kind of a car that's got a little age on it, and it starts doing some crazy things every now and then. And they were heading home, and Mama says she's just driving along there, and all of a sudden the headlights just cut off. Her driving down the road, I guess 45, 55 miles an hour. She don't drive too fast, but said them headlights just went out on that car all of a sudden. I mean, just shut off, no lights. She hit the brakes, and she said all of a sudden Alyssa's sitting over there in the seat beside her, said she fell to praying and seeking God, said she was making vows and commitments to God if he'd just help her. That's the way a lot of folks are. I mean, they play church, and I mean, they don't seem like they're really committed like they ought to be. And then when the bad news comes and all of a sudden they realize they might be flung out into eternity, they start seeking God. But I tell you, now is the time to get what you need from God. Now's the time to evaluate yourself and see if you've really got what you need from the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you have enough? Amen. Jacob just came from Peniel. He's limping on that leg where that angel touched him in the hollow of his thigh. Changed his name. Now Jacob, he's not fearing Esau. He's not running to Haran now, Brother Ken. But we find him marching straight toward his brother Esau. Why? Because death is not fearing him, causing him to fear now. He's got things ready. He's got things fixed with God. Oh, let me ask us again tonight. Oh, do you have enough? Are you really ready to meet God? I tell you what I feel like. I want to pray one more time. Hallelujah. I want to worship him one more time before I have to leave out of here. I want to make sure I got everything under the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I got an uncle. He said, I'd rather have a 5-gallon bucket full too much than get there and be a sewing thimble short. Amen. I'd rather have more than I need, Sister Jarvis, than get there and realize I didn't have enough. Oh, God, help us that we'd be willing to seek him until we have enough. Jacob says, I
have enough. I want to ask Vicky if she can maybe to come to the piano tonight. I don't know. Ashlyn, you might have to take Austin to the nursery. But I want Vicky to come while I get ready to close here tonight.
If you follow Jacob's life, we know that he made peace with his brother Esau. But as Jacob lived his life, wound up down in Egypt, there where his son Joseph was second in command of the land of Egypt, we find that Jacob draws nigh unto death. The Bible says in Genesis 48 here that Jacob is about to die. And his sons come to see him so that he might bless them. And the Bible said that Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, come in to be blessed by Jacob. The Bible said that when Jacob knew that Joseph was coming in, that he strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. That tells me, Brother Greg, that Jacob, with every fiber that is within him, every ounce of strength that he has, he musters that strength, Brother Gilpin, and sits up on the bed. And when he sits up on the bed, Joseph comes in with those two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, and Jacob begins to speak. And again, a dying man's words are weighty. A dying man's words are chosen very carefully. And Jacob, being the very rich person that he is, he did not say, Joseph, I want you to go to that window and look at the rolling hills of all the sheep that I have. He didn't say, go to the bedroom and pull out that sack and bring it here. I want to show you all the gold that I've accumulated in this life. He didn't say that. Because Jacob knows that those things are not important to him now. But what Jacob begins to tell Joseph, his son, is this. He said, I remember Bethel there, where the Lord appeared unto me with that ladder, with the angels ascending and descending. He said, how the Lord blessed me there. Jacob was remembering that spiritual highlight in his life. And then when he told him about that, he went a little bit farther and he said, you know, when I came back, he said, how the Lord told me to go back to Bethel the second time. You remember when God spoke to Jacob and told him to go back to Bethel the second time, and how they cleansed the gods from their lives, the gods of gold and silver. They put away the idols. They sanctified themselves. And how they're at Bethel the second time. I like that scripture that says, and God appeared unto them the second time. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of going back to Bethel. That's the beauty of praying through again. That's the beauty of seeking the Lord, is He'll show up again, just like He did in days gone by. Hallelujah to God. Praise God. Woo! Years later, when he sought the Lord at Bethel, God showed up the second time. Hallelujah. And then Jacob says this to Joseph. He says, I remember how your mother, Rachel, died by the way before we made it back home. And he said, I buried her there in Bethlehem. Rachel, you remember when she left the land of her father in Haran, she brought those idols with her. You remember how she hid them in the saddlebags? She brought those idols with her. She had no doubt heard of the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but she never experienced the God that they had experienced. But there, when Jacob went back to Bethel the second time, and they purified themselves, and the God of heaven showed up the second time, guess what? Rachel got to experience Jehovah for the first time for herself. She got to be in that revival right before she met God. That's the last thing that she did before she slipped out of this world, is there was a revival at Bethel. And Jacob, laying on that deathbed, he's telling his son Joseph, he says, I remember those spiritual highlights, the first Bethel, the second Bethel. And then Jacob says this. He said, now also remember how that the Lord delivered me from all evil. And he said, I want the same angel that delivered me from evil to bless these lads as he put his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim, those grandsons of his. He was reminiscing the places that God met him in an awesome manner. He remembers where God did mighty and marvelous works in his life. And now that he's laying on his deathbed, he's too old to pray. He's too old to get on his knees and seek the Lord. His strength has failed him. He had to muster up all the strength that he had just to sit up on the bed. But right now, Jacob is glad that he sought the Lord when he had opportunity. He's glad that he wrestled with the angel all night. He's glad that when he had an opportunity, he got enough so he'd be ready to meet God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Living a Christian life is paying off for Jacob now. And you know what? If we'll hold on to God and we'll keep seeking God and we'll make sure we get enough, it'll pay off for us after a while. Glory to God. Hallelujah to God. Kind of like Sister Driggers back home. I don't know how long I'm being, but I'm fired up here tonight. Glory to God. I believe I could preach 2 more hours. Man, Sister Driggers, she believed divine healing. She trusted God. She wouldn't even take an aspirin. And I say, man, praise God for women of faith like that. She had a crippling disease that got a hold to her body. Sister Driggers, it drew her over. It caused her back to be humped over. And she got to a place where she couldn't even walk. She had to be bedridden. And the social workers there came out, the social service, and they administered a bed rest help to her and that type of stuff, provided a hospital bed. And one day one of those workers realized that Sister Driggers hadn't been taking her medicine like she ought to. And that worker told Sister Driggers, said, if you don't start taking your medicine, said, we're going to cut off all the services to you. Sister Driggers laying in that bed, her body drawn in pain, that disease riddling her body. She looked up at that social worker and she said, you do what you got to do and I'll do what I've got to do. In other words, she had already decided where she was going to stand until the end. Amen. My Uncle Clyde said he was in the room that night when they called that family in. Sister Driggers hadn't stood straight in years. She was hunched over in a little ball, didn't hardly weigh 100 pounds, just skin and bones. Her family had been on her case. Why, Mama, why don't you take the medicine? Mama, why won't you take the treatments? And she trusted God right on to the end. And Brother Uncle Clyde said when she was laying there in that deathbed about 1 o'clock that morning, said it rolled over with her face toward the wall and that her children gathered around that bed, weeping and crying. Sister Driggers was leaving out of here. Uncle Clyde said, all of a sudden, said that little rack of bones, that little woman dried up to nothing. Said she turned over in that bed. He said her legs straightened out like a board. He said those hands went straight in the air. Said a smile came across her face. And said the last words she said when she was checking out of here, he said, Uncle Clyde said, she said, tonight he is my healer. And she left out of here with hands raised. It'll pay off to have enough when you get ready to leave out of here. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm talking about really having enough. Do you have enough? Do you have what it's going to take to get you from this world to the next? And Jacob, when he was dying there, he told Joseph about the first Bethel, the second Bethel. And then he reminded him how that the angel of the Lord there at Peniel had changed his name. Not one time did he mention the material things. No doubt Jacob appreciated the blessings from the Lord as far as material things, but now material things couldn't help him. It's funny how people put so much stock in CDs and retirement plans and good medical health plans. But there's one day when that doctor's going to say, I can't do a thing more for you. There's one day when that money's not going to help you one bit. The only thing you're going to have to hold on to is what you've got with God. But I like what Hebrew, I'm glad that the story don't end right there in Genesis chapter 48. But some 1,500 years later, we believe the writer of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, picks that story back up there in the book of faith. And it said, and Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed his sons. Oh, yeah. And leaning upon the top of his staff, he worshiped God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what he did. I know when Joseph walked in, he had to muster up the strength just to sit up in the bed. But when he got to thinking about how God had given him enough, when he got to thinking about how God had opened the windows of heaven, had showed him the ladder, had met with him again, had changed his name, I believe Jacob said, Joseph, won't you help me out of this bed here, boy? I'm not very strong, but I want to worship him one more time before I check out of here. And he shouted there as he left this world to be with God. Hallelujah. When he was dying, he got out of that deathbed, leaned on the top of his staff. When he didn't have the strength to stand on his own two legs, he propped up on a crutch. And the Bible said, and he worshiped God. Hallelujah. Man, that makes me want to run, Brother Ken. Hallelujah. I believe if Jacob can get out of a deathbed and worship God, I believe I can worship him in this place tonight. Great is the Lord. Hallelujah. And he's able to give us enough tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want my wife to begin to play. Hallelujah. Man, I feel like I'm in church tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want enough. I don't want to just play church, Brother Jarvis. I don't want to just fumble around across this country preaching a few dead sermons and check out of here unready to meet God. If I never preach another revival, if I never preach another camp meeting, Sister Jarvis, I want to be ready to meet God. I want to know that I've got enough. Praise God. He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Before there's ever a filling, God promises a blessing to those that simply hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even before God fills you, Brother Ken, if you'll hunger after Him and you'll thirst after Him, or in other words, if you'll simply say, God, I haven't got enough. I want some more. I want a little bit more. A little bit more of that water from Jacob's well. A little bit more of the bread of life. A little more of Thee. If you'll hunger and thirst after Him, blessed are they. You'll be blessed of the Lord. And then guess what? If you'll hunger and thirst, you shall be filled. Hallelujah. Praise God. When I was just a young boy, I think I was about 5 years old, my mama's brother, Him and his wife were unsaved. And she was living a life that was unbecoming of a Christian, and so was he. She went out one night, the best I can gather, the best I've heard. And after a night out on the town, she came in an awful condition. Walked in the bedroom, shot my uncle in the back with a .38 special. Paralyzed him from his waist down. When the paramedics got there, she left out of the house. When the paramedics got there, there was five little children huddled up around and in the bed with their dad as he was bleeding to death. Paralyzed. One of those girls came to live with us. My mom and dad took her into our home. Those little children didn't have nowhere to go. Dad paralyzed, unable to take care of his own self. Mom in prison. Different ones took different ones of the children. Denise came to live with us. Really my blood cousin, but I view her as my sister now. That's been quite a few years ago. She came to the house. She didn't know nothing about church, nothing about God. Sister Jarvis, she struggled. She struggled bad. Her grades in school was poor. She couldn't focus. She just seemed disconnected. Later on, when I was able to talk with her in more mature age in both of our lives, she would confess and tell me things like that there was not a day that went by that she didn't hear that gun shoot. She was laying in the bed with her dad when her mom pulled the trigger. She said every day she heard that pistol ring. Years later, she could hear that gunshot as not only his spine was shattered, but those little children's lives were shattered too. Poor grades. Just couldn't get it together. But I remember the night when we was in revival, that little country church, Sumter, South Carolina. Man, the Holy Ghost fell in that place. And he started seeking the Lord that night. I'll never forget, over against the left side of the church, they had some curtains that they pulled across the front of the church when they had plays and stuff. She kind of buried her face up in that curtain. She began to seek the Lord. And I'm telling you, the Shekinah glory was flowing in that place that night. The Holy Ghost was working in lives. And that night, Brother Jarvis, Denise prayed through to the Holy Ghost. And what doctors couldn't do, what examinations weren't able to diagnose, that night the Holy Ghost carried her out in another world. Brother Ken, about 1:30 in the morning, we carried her out of the church when we shut the lights off. She was speaking in an unknown tongue. She was in another world. She looked like she was just as drunk, as a woman down on the corner of New York Avenue. I mean, she was gone, man, just speaking in a heavenly language. She was in a place a lot of people never get. But I'm telling you what God was doing. God was giving her enough. God realized that the scars were deep. He realized that her troubles were many. But I mean, God was healing a broken heart. He was giving her what she needed to make it to the other world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She married a preacher's son, church pianist. Got a fine family, young boy, just turned 18 years old yesterday. Taken from a broken, shattered home where Satan tried to rip her apart. And that night, God gave her enough. And now when you talk with her, the thing that stands out most of all is when God did that great work. I'm telling you, it don't matter what the devil's done to you. It don't matter how far you've gone. God can give you enough tonight. You can leave this place rejoicing, knowing it is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to know, do you have enough tonight? Do you have enough? Because if you don't have enough, there is a bountiful supply. And if God had to bankrupt heaven to meet your needs, supply your needs, He'd do just that. But I'm glad that He don't have to. I'm glad all we've got to do is come unto Him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Or in other words, I'll give you enough. Whatever you have need of, I'll meet that need. I'll help you. I'll supply your every need according to my riches and glory. Is there one here tonight? And you say, preacher, I want just a little bit more. I mean, I want every one of us to begin to make our way to the altar and say, God, give me just a little bit more. More of Thee, God. I want to be a greater Christian, a greater servant. I want to be a greater person, a better mom, a better dad, a better husband, wife. God, I want more of Thee in my life. Everyone that would, let's come and find us a place to pray. If you're in this place and you're lost and you don't know Jesus, why don't you just slip out in the crowd and come right on? God would love to save you tonight. If you're in this place and you're struggling and you don't know which direction to go, come to these altars. Let God help you tonight. He'll give you enough, whatever you have need of. He's able to supply that need. Glory to God.